Matt showing some initiative in picking out songs, and I have a little secret for you. He checks with me back during the week to find out what we're going to be talking about on Sunday, and he picks songs accordingly, and I appreciate that. I wish everybody did some preparation work, if you will, even mentally and spiritually, for the Lord's Day. I remember as a child, Saturdays, with Mama ironing clothes. Why? We were getting ready for Sunday. I remember Mama going ahead and starting to prepare food for Sunday because we were getting ready. Now, tonight, please, with the help of your prayers, I want to go from the sublime to the ridiculous. I want to go from what we talked about this morning in terms of dreaming a great church. And I thank you for your comments and your compliments. I even got a phone call at home today in that regard. But I want to shift gears with you tonight and go from that thrilling concept of dreaming a great church to the Isle of Patmos. In Revelation chapter 1, and by the way, I've said before, it kind of makes a hair on the back of my neck stand up where I hear somebody put an S on the end of this book. It's not Revelations, it's the Revelation. And in Revelation 1, I want to skip around just a little bit. Look first with me, beginning at verse 5, where John said, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever." And the whole church said, amen. Now, skip on down, if you will, from verse 6 to verse 9. Where he says, "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on an island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write a book. Write a book what you see and send it to the seven churches." Now I submit to you tonight that sometimes our Isle of Patmos comes when we least expect it. When events arise for which we least expect, and therefore we're not ready. And we're all watching the weather, aren't we? So we can be prepared and be ready. And I've been asked for the last 30 years, how can you get ready for a crisis? How can you get ready for cancer? How can you get ready for an unfaithful spouse and a painful divorce? How can you get ready for a kid to go bad and end up on drugs? How can you adequately prepare yourself? Well, the key, I believe, in my judgment, is found in this book of figurative language. And you see, the book of Revelation is different from every other book in the New Testament, in fact, in the whole Bible, because it tells us what you can do for God. No, it tells you what God can do for you. See, all the other books, basically, in one shape, form, or another, tell us what we need to be doing for God, right? I mean, that's Genesis through Jude. What we need to be doing for God. But the Revelation tells us what God is going to do for us. And I cannot escape the context under which it was written. John is on the Isle of Patmos. Now, I don't know what you know about the Isle of Patmos, but it's 10 miles long and it's 6 miles wide. It's a place of isolation for John, and that's the reason that they sent people there. And yet this is where John did his greatest work, was on the Isle of Patmos. Now let me ask you right up front, have you ever been there? Have you ever been on an Isle of Patmos? I tell folks, and I've shared it with you before, my Isle of Patmos was on the 7th floor of UAB Hospital. When I woke up in intensive care, and I did not know where I was nor why I was there. All I knew was there were tubes and there were things, noises, and the confusion I can't even begin to describe, but that was my Isle of Patmos. And John, in this case, I want to say again, was the only surviving apostle. All of the other apostles are gone. He's an elder, referred to an elder in the church, which was the highest office held then and now. But the Roman Emperor Domitian, even though he was afraid to kill him, for what might happen, he said, I'll just get rid of him silently. And he exiled him on that island. He was put on an island where he couldn't communicate. He was put on an island where he couldn't reach out. And Domitian was thinking these Christians would be stripped of their leader. But I say again, God allowed John to look down the stream of time and to see you and to see me and see what God was going to do with his people. Now, when you go back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, there's two blessings identified there. One is plain on its face, as we say in law, and that is unto him that loved us. Now somebody says, all right, preacher, that's a good point. Why is that so important? It's so important, again, because of the context. John was alone. John was separated. And yet he says, in essence, I'm never alone. And dear friends, when you read your Bible and read of the great people of faith, men and women, boys and girls, this is what you find. They're separated, and yet they're not alone. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament, and you know the story. He's betrayed by his brothers. He's sold into Egypt. He's tried to maintain his faith, and how did it get him? What did it do for him? It got him in an Egyptian prison. And he was all alone. I think of Elijah, God's preacher, who got so discouraged, he went over and sat under a juniper tree. I think of Daniel standing up for his conviction, and it landed him in a lion's. I think of those with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so all through Scripture, there were instances of those who stood for that which is right, and they ended up all alone. And Patmos was bad enough. But have to face it all alone was terrible indeed. And John could have sat there and said, well, I'm away from my brethren, but I'm not alone. Because he says, unto him that loves me. Now in that day, and really hard for us to imagine, but socially, there were three classes of people back then. There was nobility. And then actually there were two classes, not three, there were two. One was nobility. The other were slaves. And scholars tell us that 2/3 of the population of the known world at that time were slaves. Let that soak in for a second. 2/3 of the population of the people were owned by somebody else. They were nobodies. And in a time when John was outcast, we would have understood if he'd have given up and said, I'm a nobody. But he doesn't say that, does he? Not only does he not say I'm a nobody, he says I'm a somebody. Because God loves me. And he loves me when nobody else does. Now hear me tonight, please, I beg you. When you get to your Patmos, and it's coming. I'm not a prophet of doom, but it's coming. And the reason that we have to deal with Patmos is because when you forget this principle, Patmos is going to get you. Satan's going to get, he told Simon, the devil hath desired to have you. Remember that? Remember David said that he might sift you like wheat. And he wants the same for you. He has desired to have you that he might, as we used to say in the country, Bobby, play you like a cheap fiddle. And that's why this is so vital. And that's why I've been saying this for the last 40 years. And that is, don't you ever forget the greatest of all biblical truths. And I'm so glad that every Sunday at this church, we have one of our fine young men stand up here and lead us in the greatest of all biblical truths. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. You see, that's not just a children's song, especially on Patmos. And so John says, first of all, unto him who loved us. Now then, secondly, I'm so glad that God's love just wasn't spoken. I'm so glad that God's love just wasn't in principle. I'm so glad that God's love became flesh and dwelt among us. Because John says in this next statement, and who washed us from our sins. Well, now wait a minute, John. How do you know God loves you? Because he forgave me of my sins. And two analogies in the 21st century kind of bring this home. In the first place, because he forgave me of my sins, there is no debt. There is no debt. I learned this as a young man when I bought my first car. And I told my buddies, look at my car. I got me a car, but guess what? It wasn't my car. Why? I had that payment book look like a Sears and Roebuck catalog. And as long as I was still making the payments, I thought it was my car. Same thing when I bought my first house, secondly. I got that mortgage coupon book. Y'all been there. Oh, this is my house. No, it's not. Belongs to the mortgage company. And you're going to find out real quick that it's not your car or it's not your house when you quit making payments on them. Well, the same thing is true with my sin. It's not my car, it's not my house until it's paid in full. Well, guess what? In your life and in mine, when it comes to our sin, it's paid in full. And if I was standing down there, I'd say, look over my right shoulder. Look over my right shoulder. Because as I understand that, and I'm so glad we've got good men that stand up here every Sunday and remind us of the specifics of that bread and that cup. That they remind us that that bread was broken, that blood was shed for our sins, so that that debt can be paid in full. So I know God loves me, first of all, because that debt has been paid in full. And secondly, I know that God loves me because I have no guilt. And I say again, the last 26 years changed my perspective about this word guilt. There's two kinds of guilt. There's fact and there's feeling. And for years and years and years, I dealt with defendants and criminals who were in fact guilty, but as I've said before, they didn't feel guilty. All the way to prison, but they didn't feel guilty. We as children of God have got the opposite problem. We are not in fact guilty. Why? Because Jesus loves me, this I know. And He took my debt away. He took my sin debt away. And I am not in fact guilty, and yet a whole nother study involves the fact that far too many children of God feel guilty, in spite of the fact that they're not guilty. Well, back to this writer of the Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. Brother John, you're isolated. You're separated. You're stripped of your position. And John said, no, I'm not. I'm loved. I'm washed. And as you leave this building tonight and go out and face a world this week that cares very little about your well-being, much less your eternal security, I want you to take with you the fact that you are loved and you are washed. Now let me ask you a question. Isn't that better than being in a big crowd of people and popular among so many, and yet covered with the filth of sin? Isn't that better than being in the limelight and yet guilty and frustrated? Isn't that better than being popular and powerful and yet a debtor to Jesus? And so I'm glad tonight that as we leave this building, we can take two things with us. That if you're a faithful child of God, you are a faithful child of God because, first of all, He loved you. And guess what? That love did not stop when Jesus died on the cross. See, He came, and as we said, secondly, He paid the price for our sins. But did His love stop right there? No, John said, 1 John 1 and verse 7, for if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And His blood cleanses us. I think about that verse every time it rains. Because when it rains, state of Alabama has says you're supposed to do two things with your car. What's the first thing you're supposed to turn on? Aha, the wipers. But guess what? Your lights. And they both fit. Here's where I'm going with that. Those wipers represent walking in the light. Those wipers represent that blood that continually cleanses us. And those headlights represent walking in the light. And so I say again, Patmos is coming. Patmos is coming unless the Lord returns. Patmos is coming. And you're going to need those windshield wipers. You're going to need that light unto my way, a lamp unto my pathway. Because you're not going to find it anywhere else. No institution of higher learning can grant you this. Oh, you can go and you can do the work, and they can bestow upon you a great honor. They can give you a great diploma. You can hang it on your wall. But institutions of higher learning can't do this. Hospitals can heal the body and do unbelievably remarkable things in this day and time. But they can't heal the soul. Only the great physician can do that. And that's why John says what he says about a God that loved us and one who has washed us from our sins. And these two blessings led him in Revelation 1 to verse 6. And this is very, very, very important. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Very, very important here. One translation is going to say, in fact, the King James Version is going to use the word kings. Am I right? Anybody got a King James? Do your head like this. Let me make sure you what. Okay, thank you. We got the word kings there. And in his original letter, he addresses us as citizens in the kingdom. And now then he refers to a king who did what? Loved us and washed us. I'm a citizen of the kingdom, John. I know I'm on the Isle of Patmos, but I'm a citizen of the kingdom. And he said, yeah, Patmos is just temporary. But that kingdom is eternal. My citizenship is in heaven. In law, we refer to your domicile. And that is your permanent legal residence. Well, John, is it Patmos? No. John says it's in heaven. And then he uses a term that was a little more familiar to them having lived under the old law, and that is a priest. And you know that in studying your Bibles that the priest would go into the temple once a year on the Day of Atonement. We've illustrated before. Go into the Holy of Holies. He's the only one that could go there. And offer a sacrifice atoning for the sins of the people. He had an inviolable right in dealing with men and God and bringing them closer to God. Well, guess what? God loves me, he has washed me, and I can make things right. By my own goodness? Oh no. I can't, but I can contact the one who can. And that's why we beg people to become Christians. And that's why if you're not a child of God tonight, we hope to baptize you. And that's why if you're not faithful, that you would repent and be restored and come back to this position, understanding that God loves you and he has washed you and has given you the ability. He's washed those sins away. He's given you the ability to be in right standing. Not because of anything you've earned, not because of any work you can perform, but by grace, through obedient faith, you can say yes to Jesus who said yes to the cross. Tonight, right now, while we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.